said. Thank you, Grace Ensemble. Most of you know this, but in about 120 seconds, all of you are going to know this. And it's important to know that there are many, many different beliefs about Jesus. Now, if that shocks you, just breathe deep for a few seconds, okay? Because it's fact. And I'm not talking about terrorists and fringe groups. There are large bodies of groups of people who have different beliefs about Jesus the Christ. So get your pen out. Just identify a few of them. First of all, there are those who believe that Jesus was a myth. May surprise you, but there are, I'm talking about highly intelligent, professional, successful people who really believe that Jesus is just like, you know, Hercules, Achilles, Zeus, Paul Bunyan. I'm as honest as I can be. They just believe he was a myth that was started kind of innocently back there and years ago, and the stories like those other mythological people just began to expand, and here we are. Furthermore, there's a much, much larger group than that. There's a great, large group of people who believe that Jesus was a man. And just a man. And many in that group will be honest and say, from all indications, he was a good man. What about doing good? And one of the largest religions in the world even say he's a prophet. Very important prophet. But they still see him as a man. And that is all. So they discard his miracles, past and present, and of course, the purpose of his death. And then there's a large group of people coming all the way from the first century who call Jesus just a martyr. He was a man, even a good man, but his followers became overzealous and the Jewish and the Roman authorities in fear of what could happen. And they just killed him, put him to death. And he just another long list of martyrs. Again, disregarding the meaning of his death and, of course, denying his resurrection. Then there's another group, very significant, and it is growing in number rapidly. And that is the group that regard Jesus as a master teacher. And can I tell you something? There's a little truth to every one of these. Notice how the devil lies? Except the first one, of course. But he was a master teacher. No one has ever taught and had the impact. Still, the most popular, best-selling book in the world. But Jesus was more than just a master communicator. And of course, as you know, there are millions in the world today who call Jesus the Messiah. That word means the promised one, the Son of God. There are multitudes of us, folks. I didn't say a minority. There are millions and millions of people who believe, just as your pastor, that Jesus was the Messiah. That the Old Testament told us he was coming and how we could identify him. And the Gospels tell us that he's come and confirm that he is the Messiah. And the epistles and the revelation tell us that He is coming again. We believe that the whole Bible is about Jesus. But I want to ask you a thought-provoking question right now. And I want you just to pretend that it's just you and I here today, and don't worry about what other people are thinking. This is a personal question. Do you think it matters what a person believes about Jesus? Just be very honest with yourself. Does it make any difference? Well, I will let Jesus and the Bible answer that question for Himself. If you will look on the screen at the very words of Jesus one day, in John chapter 8 and verse 24, here is what Jesus said. I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. Now before we read any further, you know what that means. If a person dies in their sins, unforgiven. For if you believe not that I am the Messiah, that I am Him, you shall die in your sins. Now, I didn't say that. Grace Bible Church didn't write that. Jesus Christ said that, and the Holy Spirit placed it in the Word of God. So I ask you that question again, the title of our message, the theme of our message, does it matter what a person believes about Jesus? We're in an age where multitudes are saying it doesn't matter what you believe about Him. I want you to look at another scripture that is extremely relevant, particularly to those of us who live in Central Florida, a melting pot of all different kinds of religions and cults. Notice what the Word of God says. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of whom? The doctrine of Christ. What's the next three words? I didn't say that. God did. And I am persuaded personally that one of the reasons that people who do believe correctly about Jesus are not as evangelistic, not as missionary-minded, not as fervent as they should be, is because we don't really think it matters what they believe about Jesus. Look again. But if a person does not abide in the doctrine, correct beliefs about Jesus, they don't have God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Now he really starts meddling now. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, do not receive them into your house. Don't accept their literature. Certainly don't buy it. Don't bid them Godspeed. For anyone that does bid them Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? And I think it's very clear to anyone who wants to know the truth. And so today, as we continue this Holy Spirit-led series of messages on defending the faith, we've come to lesson number 3, and it's intended to give you, the members of Grace Bible Church, the ability, first of all, to defend your faith, your beliefs. Second of all, to document them. That is the reason that we carefully prepare this bulletin and list the scriptures for you where you can not only go home and study, but you've got information that can document and defend your faith. And third of all, it's intended to give you the ability to articulate your beliefs about Jesus to others. And as we come to the third in this series, we talked the first week about the Bible, and last week we talked about God, and today we're going to talk about Jesus, and next Sunday, you guessed it, the Holy Spirit. And the next Sunday, the Trinity. So we're going to be looking at what the Bible teaches on each of these subjects, and today our focus is upon Jesus. And I have to be very honest with you, it's quite challenging to step out and try to tell people everything you know about Jesus in 45 minutes. But we're going to do the best we can, and I want you to hang with us and pay attention because it's so important. The story of Jesus in the Bible can be broken into three parts, three divisions. They form the outline that we have given you today. First of all, in the Bible, the names that are given to Jesus are significant. So let's just park here for a few minutes and talk about some of the names. We don't have time to look at all the names, but let's look at a few of the names because the names given to Jesus in the Bible are significant. For example, look on the screen. More than seven centuries before Jesus even came to this earth the first time, the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here is what he said about Jesus. Unto us a child is born. This is how he's going to come. Unto us a son is given by God, of course. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Notice that's singular. Many names, but one person. Wonderful Counselor. That's another sermon. Let's look at what I've underlined. The Mighty God. Excuse me, it doesn't say a God. What does it say? What's the next sentence? The Everlasting Father. And of course, Prince of Peace. Another important name. But I want you to notice that even in the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, he is referred to as the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. So Jesus is God. In fact, in the New Testament, the very first name given to Jesus in the Scriptures is the name Emmanuel. Look on the screen. Matthew chapter 1, first gospel, first chapter. It says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name. What? Not Jesus here, but you will call his name Emmanuel. But you see, that name is more than just a way to identify him. Tommy Gene Pritchard is a way you identify the pastor of Grace Bible Church, you see. That's the way the government would identify me. But Emmanuel is more than just a name to identify a person. The name, as you can see right here in Scripture, Emmanuel by interpretation means God with us. God, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, has become flesh and tabernacled here among us. This name is significant because it makes us understand who Jesus is. In fact, did you know, some people don't realize this, Jesus made appearances all through the Old Testament. The title that theologians give to this, if you're interested, is the name Christophany. You may have heard the word theophany. It simply means an appearance of God, an appearance of Christ. Let me show you just one of these. It's very interesting. But before I put it on the screen, let me frame it. Do any of you recall the courageous story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I have a Shadrach right over here right now. I was looking at him when I was thinking this morning. Do you remember about these famous men? Well, let me tell you what happened. There was a king who was on some kind of an ego trip. I guess they all are in a sense, but he certainly was. And he built this magnificent statue out of gold, 75 feet in the air, of course, of himself. And made a law that at a certain time, he would have musicians to play and all other kinds of prelude. And when that happened, everyone in the kingdom had to fall down and worship that idol of the king. And he didn't just make a law, but here's what he said. And anyone who doesn't will be instantly thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, I guess that's okay if you are an idolater and cherish your life more than you care about what God thinks. But there's a problem. In that kingdom were three devout believers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They believed there was only one true God. And that God had given a commandment. One of His commandments is, you do not bow down to any idol or any image, to anything but to the true and living God. And so, when the king made that great announcement, band began to play, and all the citizens of the kingdom fell down on their face. These three guys stood out. Can you imagine that? I can't wait to get that video. You talk about taking a stand for God on your job or in your school. You have no idea. And everybody said, look at them, look at them. And they're brought before the king and they said, maybe you didn't hear my announcement. They said, we did. Maybe you didn't hear what happens to those who don't obey. We did. What you going to do about it? Same thing. And sure enough, the next time that the announcement was made and everyone fell down and they didn't, the king was angry. It's in the Bible. Ooh, he is raging angry. In fact, he said, turn up the furnace 7 times hotter. I want to tell you how hot it was. The men that bound those men and threw them into the furnace, it slew the men who threw them in. But I want you to look on the screen. What happened? The Bible says that King waited, you know, till they were all burned up to go over and look for a pile of ashes, I guess. I don't know about that part. All I know is after time for them to be consumed was up, the king looks in and he is amazed. He said, what is this? I see 4 men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt on them. I threw 3 men in, 3 devout Jews, bound. They're supposed to be dead. They're not dead. They're not even hurt. They're walking around, and there's a 4th one there, the form of the Son of God. 580 B.C. Almost 6 centuries before Jesus Christ came to Bethlehem and came to this earth. There He is. There He is. And I will never get through my message today if I were to go back and show you how Jesus appeared to Abraham, and He did. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 8. I could tell you that's 2000 B.C. I don't have time to go back and show you when Jesus appeared to Moses in the burning bush, or to speak to you when He appeared to Joshua, his successor, as they prepared to cross over Jordan. But what I want you to understand is the whole purpose of this sidebar is to make you understand that Jesus didn't come into existence at Christmas. He came to earth, Christmas, but He always was, always will be. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And so here's that name. Emmanuel, God with us. Of course, the best known name of Jesus is the name Jesus. But again, this name was chosen by God on purpose. Look on the screen. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. You see, the name Jesus is like Joshua in the Old Testament Hebrew word. It's a word that means Jehovah saves. That's what the name Jesus means. Salvation comes from God alone. And so I go back to the title of our message today, to the theme of this message. Does it matter what a person believes about Jesus? Well, again, let's let God answer that for Himself. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, look on the screen. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The names that are given to Jesus are significant. He is referred to as Emmanuel. He's referred to as Jesus. And of course, the most frequent name is the name Lord. Now, why is this name given to Jesus? And why is it significant? Because you see, the word Lord refers to deity. It refers to the fact that He is God. In fact, if you want to know, here's how I think theologically. The word Savior refers to what He did. Lord refers to who He is. I don't know if that helps you then, but He was one person, but He had these two distinct missions. Look on the screen. Very clear. John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Whoop, stop right there. Seemed like last week when we were talking about God, one of the first things I showed you in the Bible, what did we turn to? The first verse. In the beginning. Said to Him, in the beginning. Now we read, in the beginning was the, who is Jesus. Excuse me, I thought in the beginning was God. Now you're saying the beginning was Jesus. You got it. But notice what else. There's a reason it's a capital W. It's speaking about Jesus. And notice it says, and the Word was with God. What does that mean? Distinct from. But it goes on to say, and the Word was God. Yeah, you better come that Sunday we teach on the Trinity. There's no way to understand that except to believe it. And then God will reveal. And goes on to say, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Oh my goodness. I thought God the Father was Creator. He was. Well, it says here that Jesus is the Creator. He was. You're catching on if you're listening. Look what else Jesus said in the last book of the Bible. Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, forevermore, the Almighty God. Of course, the most common, or one of the most common names given to Jesus, is the name Christ. And I want you to look on the screen, and we'll show you that in the Scripture. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, that the angel said unto them, I need a little more volume here. Can't hear myself. It says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to," how many? "For unto you is born this day," hang on now, "in the city of David, first of all, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? All three names right there in one short sentence. A Savior who is the Lord, but now He's referred to as Christ. Now, you can put one eye up there and put the other eye over here, okay? Both ears up here. Why is this name or title so important? You see, the name Christ is the New Testament, the Greek word for Messiah. In the Old Testament, it's referred to as Messiah. In the New Testament, it's referred to as the Christ, the Messiah. And the name means the promised one. That's very important to understand. That Messiah and Christ, Christos, means the promised one. Now, what does this mean? You see, Jesus, more than 2,000 years before He came to this earth, was prophesied by God that He was going to come. In fact, we can even back it up 4,000 years, back to the very Garden of Eden, when the first sin took place. You know what God said? God said, "By the seed of woman." Yeah, the virgin birth. God said, "I am going by the seed of woman to crush the seed of serpent, of Satan." There's the promise from God that He would send the Messiah. Over 800 different times in the 39 books of the Old Testament, God told us that Messiah would come. He told us when He would come in the book of Daniel. He told us where He would come. He told us how He would come. In fact, just really getting deep with this, if you want to go deep, the tabernacle is just filled with theology about Christ, because it's a type of Christ. The Old Testament sacrificial system was a type of Christ. No way to understand it fully unless you understand it's all about Jesus. In fact, He's even referred to as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Amen? Does it matter what a person believes about Jesus? Well, one day, a very sincere man, in a very desperate moment in his life, we don't even know his name, he's just referred to as a Philippian jailer, but he asked the greatest soul winner that ever lived, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul gave a very clear, definite answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He doesn't even stop there. There's a comma there. "And furthermore, every person who lives in your house, and the people that live in the house next door to you, and across the street from you, and every person that lives on your block, and every person that lives in your city, everybody can be saved the same way by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ." Some of you would be disappointed to read how many theologians try to reduce that statement down. You don't need to reduce it. Everything a person must know and do to be born again, to become a child of God, is right there on the screen. Believe what God says about Jesus Christ. Before I can move on, I just have to inject a brief testimony. When I got saved as a young boy, raised, as many of you are trying to do, in a good Bible preaching church by a very God-fearing mother who saw that I was there every time the doors opened and reiterated it at home. So I had the knowledge, and as a young man, I came under conviction and was born again. I stand here today with complete transparency. I knew nothing about the doctrine of eschatology. I knew nothing about the second coming, the millennium, the tribulation. This will blow you away. I knew nothing about the doctrine of pneumatology. Oh yes, now that I'm much older and more knowledgeable of the Scriptures, I understand I wouldn't be saved today if it weren't for the work of the Holy Spirit. I now understand that it was the Holy Spirit using a man of God preaching from the book of Revelation some things I didn't understand, but God used it to eschatology to cause me to have a fear of being left behind that brought me to Christ, but I didn't understand those doctrines. If I had ever heard of the doctrine of the Trinity, I don't remember it. I certainly didn't understand it. I didn't know the doctrine of ecclesiology. I just knew I went to church. I didn't know there was any other kind of church except the church I went to, you see, all my life. I didn't know anything about the doctrine of bibliology and inspiration, you know, and I certainly didn't know anything about the doctrine of election. All of these are things that I had to grow in grace and knowledge over a period of time and diligent Bible study. But I am here to tell you, as a 7-year-old boy, I knew that Jesus was the Christ, that He was the Son of God who came to this earth and died on the cross on Good Friday for my sins, and God raised Him from the dead on the third day, and that He ascended back into heaven and was making intercession for those who put their trust in Him. And I still remember looking at my pastor when he asked me those questions, and I said yes with all my heart. And friend, when you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you can get saved. Let's just get real practical before we move on. You believe that? Come on, the Bible says whoever believes will not be ashamed. You believe that? Raise your hand. Huh? You believe that? That's what it takes to become a Christian. But nothing can be omitted. The names are significant. But they tell us who He was. But the second great area of importance are the works. The works of Jesus are highly significant. In fact, everything that Jesus did on this earth, listen to me, from conception to ascension, everything He did was highly significant, including the things He did not do, I might add. You see, the Old Testament provided what I call a blueprint, if you prefer the word, a map, that would help us to be able to identify and know who the Messiah is when He came. Everything that God said about Messiah, Jesus had to do. So that makes everything that He did, the works of Jesus, are significant. So let's just launch right into them. His entrance into the world was by the virgin birth. And sometimes, again, people just play that down. That's not important. Oh, really? God says it is. And it's very important you understand why Jesus came the way He came. Look on the screen. Here's what it says. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you... What's the next two words? You know what? When I see that a sign, it reminds me like a sign out here on the highway. This must be important. God said, I'm going to give you a clear indication. In this day we live where hundreds are claiming to be the Messiah, could I see your birth certificate? If you got a daddy, you ain't the Messiah. You ain't born in Bethlehem. You ain't the Messiah. What's your race? No, you ain't a Jew. God gave us a blueprint. Here's a sign. And this is the biggest sign of all. He said, a virgin shall conceive without a man and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now, once again, look up here and look up there. Do you understand how important the virgin birth is? Let me see if I can break it down and being very discreet. But it's important to understand. Do you understand that if Joseph were his father? I mean, disregard their marriage arrangement at this point. I'm just saying, if indeed Joseph or any other man were his father, you know what Jesus would be? Just a man. Just like all the rest of us. Just a man. But because the Holy Spirit provided the paternal seed, the Scriptures do not refer to Jesus as the son of a man, but they refer to Him as what? The Son of God. Because that's who He is, you see. In fact, get something else straight while we're teaching on this doctrine. Don't ever think, don't ever let into your mind or anyone tell you that Jesus was half man and half God. That's a freak. Jesus was not half God, and I know why people tried to do that. No. Here is what the Bible says. Jesus was 100% man. And Jesus was 100% God. And if that causes you a problem, wait till we get to the Holy Spirit and find out that God ain't just two, He's three, but He's one. And for your information, math is my specialty. And I know very well that 1 plus 1 equals 2, not 1. But 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. When you are dealing with the doctrine of God. What does this mean? Come on now. That's the facts. But what does that mean? Come on, make it practical. That's what this is about. Is getting your doctrine straight. But what does this mean in life? Well, let me explain it to you. You understand that as a man, Jesus got thirsty. People come up to me and they say, Pastor, what does it mean when Jesus on the cross said, I thirst? I said, He's thirsty. Check the facts. Going through all of this torture and trial. I'm not trying to be silly. Come on, what's it mean? He's a man. He's a man. And He's suffering at that moment, becoming sin for us. But ladies and gentlemen, if you think He was just a man, study His first miracle. His mother comes to Him and says, they've run out of wine. Great embarrassment for all of these. Go fill up those pots with water. Son, we need wine. I said, fill up the pots with water. And He turned to the servants and said, come, start dipping. Guess what happened? The water turned into wine. The people even said, you don't normally save your best for the last. I mean, He was God, but He was man. Listen, Jesus was a man. That's proven by the fact that when He got into that ship with His disciples and got sleepy because He was a man. You say, Jesus would sleep? Sure did. And He's down at the bottom of that ship. And guess what? Because they're in a storm, He's being tossed about back and forth to the point that His own disciples came and woke Him up and said, Master, we are going to perish. We have no hope. But that one who was a man in the bottom of that boat walked on board the deck of that ship and said, be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed. And the disciples fell back and said, what kind of man is this that nature obeys Him? Yes, a genuine paradox. Fully man, fully God. There's another time when Jesus was walking through a cemetery. I've had people ask me, what does it mean when it says Jesus wept? It means Jesus wept. Quit trying to spiritualize everything. Take it for what He says. What's the context of that verse, John 11:35? He's in a cemetery with sisters who've lost their brother, crying and weeping. All this entourage is crying. And He's walking up to the grave of a man He loved. And He wept. But after he got over his humanity, he said, take away the stone. Well, Jesus, I'm sure you want to see him, but by now he stinks. I said, take away the stone. And when they took away the stone, the Son of God said, Lazarus, come forth. And a man dead 4 days walked out. Old preacher now in heaven said the reason he said Lazarus was because if he just said come forth, the whole cemetery would have emptied. Do you get the picture? Fully man, but fully God. Again, a man who allowed other men and women to mock him, to torture him, to scourge him, and yes, to crucify him. And a man who, yes, stayed on that cross until he had paid the price of our sin in full and died, and yes, was dead for 3 days. But he's not just man. He's the God-man. And on the third day, by the power of his own might, he arose from the dead and walked out of that grave alive forevermore. He's a God-man. As one theologian said, he's so fully God that you would think he's not a man. But he's so fully man, you forget that he is God. The God-man. But not only is it about his birth, it's about his sinless life. Look on the screen at this magnificent statement in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says that, do you not know that you have been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but look at verse 19. But you have been purchased, redeemed with the precious, precious, sinless blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, now they're bringing in that sacrificial system. There was a reason that the devout Jew, as a symbol of their faith, had to offer up a lamb, not a chicken, not a goat, had to be a lamb because Jesus is the Lamb of God. And that lamb could not have any kind of spot or blemish because, you see, that lamb represents Jesus who is without sin. And beloved, do you understand that if Jesus in his humanity had ever one time sinned, he could no longer have been your Savior. He himself would have needed a Savior. But praise his holy, sinless name. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God was able to make him to be sin for us because he knew no sin, that we might have imputed to us the righteousness of God in him. Thank God for our worthy and willing Savior, made so by his sinless life. Number three, the third significant fact about Jesus are his miracles. I became very emotional this week one time as I was preparing this message. And see, I'm a visual learner. I can't just read it. I got to see it. God, I got to get this visual. And there's a very intimate, touching story in the life of Jesus. And let me see if I can frame it before I put it on the screen for you. I'm sure most of you that gone to church very much have heard of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, first of all, he was a relative of Christ in the flesh. But not only that, John the Baptist was the one chosen by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. And that's a story in itself. He was the one that was chosen by God to baptize Jesus in the Jordan River. That's a story in itself. But John was the first one to identify Jesus as the Messiah. Do you remember that? That historic day when he turned to his followers and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. In fact, as time went on and Jesus became more popular, you remember that some of John's followers came and tried to create a little jealousy like people do today. Remember what John said? No. He must increase. I must decrease. amazing, amazing man. But now let's come to this point. Jesus' ministry moves forward, miracle after miracle, success after success. Now he's immensely popular. John the Baptist is now in prison for standing up for his faith and soon to be executed. With that context, will you look on the screen? And it says that when John, that's John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That's a good question. And you know what I find so amazing? Jesus doesn't say yes or no. Look how he answered that important question. Here's what he said. Jesus said, Go and show John again the things that you hear and the things that you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. By the way, what's the question there? Just go tell him. And when you tell John what you see me doing, he'll know I am him. In fact, I want you to look on the front of your bulletin today. In case you're a visitor or a new member, the front of the bulletin always has the scripture that I consider to be the heart of the message for that day. And I want you to look at what John says at the end of his gospel. He says in chapter 20, verse 30, these words, Many other signs, many other miracles Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. Don't ever get the idea that this tells everything about Jesus. It actually tells very little. But he said, The things that I did write, I have written that you might believe Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ, the promised one, the Son of God. And not just have some facts up here, but that believing you might have eternal life through His name. You know what I have found so effective in my travels and my ministry? Whenever I find myself trying to witness to a person who believes that Jesus is just a man. I'm not talking about a scorner now. I'm talking about a person who is willing to converse with me, but he doesn't have any clue about who Jesus really is. You know what I have learned? The best way in the world to witness to a person like that is just to start telling them what Jesus did. Just start telling about the miracles that Jesus worked. And here's the way I usually engage that conversation. I said, do you know any person in history or contemporary that ever did the works that Jesus did? Sir, do you know, or ma'am, do you know anyone that has ever healed people of all types of disease? You know, the Bible says that every person who came to Him with any kind of disease, they were healed on the spot. No medicine, no hospitalization, and by the way, no charge for their services. I said, do you know anybody doing that? You know any person, including religious leaders, that caused blind to see, lame to walk, the deaf to hear? I said, do you know anybody that can take two fishes and five loaves and say a little prayer and begin to break it up and feed 5,000 hungry men plus their wives and children and there's 12 baskets left over? I said, you know, they could be a millionaire today, couldn't they? Know anybody that has done that or can do that? Do you know anyone that could walk into the leper colonies where I have personally been myself and heal the unclean and the hopeless and send them back to their families and back to their jobs in society? I said, sir, do you know anyone that can walk into mental institutes like Jesus did that day when he came face to face on purpose with the demoniac of Gadarene? I know people today, professionals who try. I know religious people who are praying for them. But Jesus Christ said two words, be gone. And this mentally deranged, helpless man suddenly was healed. And the next day, everyone was amazed that he was sitting there in his right mind, wearing clothes at the feet of Jesus. You know anyone that can do that? I said, do you know anyone who has the ability to step out in the midst of a tropical storm or a hurricane or a tsunami that is absolutely destroying cities and buildings and bridges? Do you know anyone who can step out in the midst of that storm and say, be still, and the tsunami stops? Do you know anyone who could go to Woodlawn Cemetery this afternoon to a grave of a person buried 4 days ago and say, come forth, and the dead comes out? And after I give him a chance to answer, I say, I do. His name is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God. For you see, the miracles that Jesus worked, they are ways. His birth declares His deity. His sinless life confirms His deity. But the miracles that no one ever did before or since. And then His resurrection from the dead. Look on the screen. Here's this amazing statement. Romans 1:4 says He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what? The resurrection of the dead. Can I tell you something this morning? It's kind of embarrassing, but make you feel comfortable. I was a Christian a long time, seminary graduate, pastor for a long time, until I realized Jesus Christ is the only person who's ever been resurrected. You say, oh, but Gene, what about Lazarus? What about that army out there in Ezekiel's day? Folks, there's been a number of people whose life was restored miraculously, but every one of them are dead today. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus was resuscitated. It said He was resurrected. In fact, He is the first fruits of them that sleep in Jesus. So, Jesus was resurrected. And I know that this is March the 1st. It's not Easter Sunday. But believers, resurrection is not something that we ought to look at just once a year. Every single day, it should be a celebration because our Savior is alive. In fact, in Revelation 1:18, He said, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Years ago, there was this skeptic. And he was not a scorner, but he was pretty strong in his agnosticism. And he was talking to a very famous preacher, scoffing at some of the things that he preached and said he believed. And finally, the young man, he said to this preacher, how do you know that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead and alive today? And this wise, very patient veteran of the gospel did not argue philosophy. He did not argue theology. He did not pull out archaeology nor history. But in a simple, powerful way, he looked at me and he said, the main reason I know that He's alive today is because I spent 2 hours with Him this morning. Simple, but powerful. Beloved, we don't have to be ashamed. Our Savior is alive. And He hears, and He cares, and He can act. But finally, I want you to notice that the Scriptures not only talk about His entrance and His life, they speak about His ascension. It's very significant that we note how Jesus even left this world when His work was ended. And admittedly, sometimes we don't give that enough attention. The Scriptures do. Look on the screen. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, nobody can argue with this, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a, boy, this is a great mystery. how God has revealed Himself to us. Well, what does that mean? He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, confirmed by the Holy Spirit to be the Messiah, seen by angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You see, the New Testament tells us clearly how Jesus left this world. How did Jesus leave? Well, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 that after Jesus was raised from the dead, He stayed on this earth for more than 40 days. Why? Did many mighty miracles. God didn't even bother to record them. He just says. He did many mighty miracles in front of everyone. Why? So you will know. It's Him. He's alive. And then the Bible says, and one day, many, many, many hundreds of His disciples were listening to Him. In fact, His last words were the Great Commission, go into all the world and spread the gospel. And as He was delivering that message, they noticed that His feet started going off the ground. That's one of them I can't act out for you folks. But He did. And they noticed that He just kept going up and up and up and up, and the sky rolled back. And they watched He just kept going and going and going all the way until He got to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Romans chapter 8, 34 says, it is Christ who died, who is risen again, and is to the right hand of God making intercession for us. Now look up here. Why is it important that we know how Jesus left this earth? Because you see, even if He claimed to be raised from the dead and had stayed on this earth, you know what would have happened? He would have just grown old and died. But catch this. If He had just suddenly, mysteriously disappeared, you mark it down. The enemies of Christ, the critics would have said, aha, He wasn't really raised from the dead. He faked all of you out and now He just disappeared somewhere and he's dead or He's dying. But God made it so careful that Jesus left this earth in the presence of a multitude who saw His ascension and saw His exaltation, because you see, the life, the names of Jesus and the works of Jesus are very significant. They help us to know who He is and why He came. Now, if you look at this final statement, what was His mission? Why did Jesus come to this earth? And why did He come the way He did and do what He did? All of these go together, but they come to this climax. Why? And I want to give you two words that I believe summarize it all. Number one, He came to reveal God. Anyone who says, I want to know what God is like, it's easy. You want to know what God is like? Just read the first four chapters of the New Testament. Don't read the first four books of the Bible. Read the first four books of the New Testament. Because they're all about Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, when you look at Jesus, you not only learn about the historical Christ, but you learn about God. Let me show you this on the screen. An amazing statement. I love it. In John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples, having just celebrated the Lord's Supper just before His crucifixion and, of course, eventually His ascension. And Philip, one of the 12 disciples, said, Lord, show us the Father. Could I know you can just pull back the curtain and let us see Him. And Jesus was obviously shaken and disappointed. And He said unto him, have I been so long with you? 3 years we have ate, slept, walked, lived together. You have watched me. You have listened. You still don't know who I am, Philip? For he that has seen me has seen the Father. Any sincere person who don't get that, look at the screen again, Colossians 2:9. For in Him dwelleth how much? All the fullness of the Godhead in a human body. Okay, let's break it down. Let's put it down there where we live. Is God love? How do you know God is love? Oh, He said it in the Bible. But does He back it up? Was Jesus love? Let's get it real practical. Does Jesus love all races? Does God love all races? All you got to do is examine the life of Jesus. And you will see there's no partiality. Oh, this is a biggie. Does God love women the same way He loves men? Look at Jesus. Does God love children? We don't have to theorize. Look at Jesus. Study His life as He walked on this earth. Is God omnipotent? Look at Jesus. Is God omniscient? Is God holy? Is God giving? Is God in other words, you understand that everything the Bible tells us about God, Jesus personified. He manifested it to us. And second of all, not only did He come to reveal God, He came to redeem sinners. And of course, we know that that was the primary mission of Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why He came. And I love Romans 5:8. It's the heart of our Roman road presentation. It says, but God showed His love to us in that while we were... Yeah, not after we made a change. Not after we deserved it. But He loved us while we were yet sinners. And Christ died for us. Everything the Bible tells us about Jesus is true and it's relevant. You can go ahead and fill in your blanks if you want to. We close. I know very well that Jesus was a master teacher. In fact, any wise person who wants to know how to be successful and blessed in life, you know what you need to do? Read the first four books of the New Testament. I recommend that you try to memorize the Beatitudes. I learned the Beatitudes are attitudes that ought to be. They all come from the lips of Jesus. But Jesus was a miracle worker. And if I'm preaching to somebody that needs a miracle, why don't you stop looking to people for something that no man or woman can do and start praying to our living Savior who has all power in heaven and in earth. He's our example. I know that. If you desire to live a life of holiness, seek to imitate Christ. Don't follow another human being because none of us are perfect. But follow the steps of Jesus. But ladies and gentlemen, having written those words down, you look back up here as I read the last sentence on your outline. Those are not the reason Jesus came to this earth. If that shocks you, breathe deep. I know He healed people, but He only heals so you would know He's the Messiah. He taught great lessons, but He didn't come to teach. He didn't come to heal. He didn't even come as a miracle worker. He came to reveal God and to make a way that everyone who desires can know this God in a personal way. Here's my final question. Do you know this true, living, and only God? And if you don't, or you're not sure, Do you desire to know Him? You know, He made a promise in the Bible. You'll seek Me and find Me when you search with all your heart. Are you seeking to know Him? Do you want to have Him today? He said, as many as come unto Me, I will in no wise turn away. And right now today, to this beautiful congregation here at Grace Bible Church, and to the many people that I know listen by Facebook, and many I don't know who do, I want to give you an opportunity right now today to have a relationship with this true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we bow our heads, I want to encourage you to quietly but sincerely just right now pray this prayer to God. Right there in your seat, right there in your house, right wherever you may be listening to this message. Turn your heart, your focus,